Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri, and the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 70 countries worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on death. Just what is it? You know, in 1787, the writers of our Constitution put in this clause at Article 1, Section 10. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt." Now, that clause follows the biblical injunction on just weights and balances that we see in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Now, private business is carried on in gold and silver coin. Public business is conducted in commercial paper. Commercial paper, things like stocks, bonds, Federal Reserve notes, credit cards, debt, and usury. Now, back in 1965, Congress said that there is no difference in the value of gold and silver coin and clad coin or currency. Well, that's very true when you're dealing with banks, government, and commercial industries. But out here in the real marketplace, there's a 7-to-1 difference in purchasing power of gold over paper. And there's a 7-to-1 difference in the taxes that are due on the paper over gold. Now, you know, God and our founding fathers did not give us gold and silver coin for no good purpose. They knew, and they knew as a matter of law, that gold and silver coin was absolutely necessary for us to deal in order for us to establish our property rights. Well, Congress, back in 1933, the politicians did not take our gold and silver coin away from us for no good reason either. They knew, and they knew full well, back in 1933, that in order to subjugate a free people, they would first have to take away their gold and silver coin, to take away the people's right to own property, and to destroy their property rights. Well, now, if we intend to regain our rights, duties, and capacities, then we must first regain our property and property rights, because property is the legal foundation of all of our liberties. Now, my business school is available on compact disc for adult homeschoolers. For more information about my private business school, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's informative, it's entertaining, it's educational. And best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. The business school is available on compact disc with all of the paperwork to go with it and support all of the documents in support of all of the allegations that I make, and it's available for adult home study. Now, if you're online, you can go to the website, georgegordon.org, click on the email, send me an email request for that free general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about the resurrection, the various and sundry connections with the resurrection in place of going to heaven or hell. We're talking about death. What is it? Do you know? I reported to you last time that I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and they didn't know what it was. All they could tell me is that it's the opposite of life. It's the state of being dead. That didn't tell me very much. So I said, you know, if we took a wild flyer and went to the Bible and looked up the word death in a concordance, we'd find that it's in the Bible 363 times. Now, do you suppose that in 363 usages of the word death in the Bible that maybe we could get some clues as to what it is? I mean, after all, the guy that created life also created death. Could he tell us what it is? And a couple of programs back, I pointed out to you that most people out there have an opinion. They believe that you go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to purgatory, or you go into a hole in the ground, that's the end of it, and there's no resurrection, or yes, there is a resurrection, or you become a transmigrating soul that flits around from one person to another, like the story of Bridie Murphy and so on. I mean, there's no end to beliefs and ideas out there, but what's true? You know, where's reality? Is there any reality, or are we just faced with endless questions and no answers? Well, so far we've got 25 indici that describe what death is. The Bible describes it as sleeping. It says that the dead know not anything. There's a taste of death. Death terminates marriage. There's a sting of death. There are some people who are never going to die. They will never experience death. Now, that's kind of a wild one. We went through that. And there's no marriage after death. David, the patriarch, is not ascended into the heavens. No man has ascended into heaven. Elijah is not up in heaven smiling down on us today, and neither is Enoch. And the Bible does not tell you that the reward of the saved is heaven, and the condemnation of the condemned is to go into Dante Alighieri's hellfire and burn and be tortured forever. And that's what I learned when I went to Sunday school a couple of times. There's no remembrance in the grave where we're going. And the soul that sins, it shall die. So we found out the Bible teaches that souls die. Now, that isn't what you learned in Sunday school. They taught you in Sunday school souls have eternal life. They're indestructible. Yeah, your body can die, but you can't. And what you are is a soul. Whatever a soul is, I've never seen one, neither has anybody else, but Bible says, no, that's not true. Souls die. Souls that sin die. There's no remembrance, there's no thoughts in the grave. It tells us that we're chemicals. Dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. The dead don't know anything. The dead shall live again. Most people don't believe that. They don't believe that you can die. You've got eternal life. Now, of course, if you're an evolutionist or an atheist or something, you probably believe you can die, because you don't believe in God, you don't believe in immortal souls. So if you don't have an immortal soul, you're going to die and go into the holy ground. That's the end of it. There is hope in death, the Bible teaches, and God says he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. The dead shall rise before the living. So when the resurrection comes, those that are dead are going to be resurrected before the living are converted from mortal to immortal. All men die once, and some men are going to die twice, because there's a second death. Yep, second death. We found out last time, right at the end of the program, that the second death is the lake of fire. So yeah, there's a fire going to burn you up, but it's not the hell that you've been told about. Then those that qualify are going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. There is a resurrection to damnation, that is that lake of fire. There's a thing called the book of life, in which there's going to be no more death. There is going to be a time when death is going to be abolished. And everyone who's alive is going to have eternal life and life inherent in yourself, and you'll never die. Well, that's a wild thought, isn't it? And it's appointed for all men to die once. And indeed, so far as history has shown us so far, nobody's gotten out of here alive yet. Now, some people don't believe that. They believe that Enoch and Elijah got out of here alive. They didn't die. They were taken up to heaven. We'll cover that a little later when we get to it. Now, there's 25 indices that tell us, as a conclusion, little bits and pieces as we code-plete our way through, based upon the code that we found in Isaiah 9, 28, verses 9 through 13. If you'll take a look at those two chapters, it's Matthew 13, about verses 1 through 20. Compare that with the code in Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, and it'll tell you quite a little story. Why did Jesus speak in parables? So that nobody could understand him. He told you plainly. I don't want these people to understand what I'm telling them. So it's true. When the preachers tell you that there's this select group of people that's going to be called into this first resurrection, they're not lying to you. They don't know what they're talking about, but they're not lying to you on that point. And it's true. They've extrapolated that to mean that unless you're a Mormon, you're going to hell. Unless you're a Catholic, you're going to hell. When I went to the Lutheran day school, they told us that if you don't belong to the Lutheran Church, and furthermore, it's got to be the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church, you're going to hell. So last thing I pointed out to you was, as we got into this thing of the resurrection, you know, God's on the losing end of this. Because if you take this entire earth with 6 billion people in it, and you take that theory, and you extrapolate it out, and you take the biggest single group of people in the world, it could be the Muslims, they've got 1 billion adherents, and then you got the Catholics, they got 1 billion adherents. Hey, listen, if those guys have the truth, then all the rest of us are lost. So only 16% are going to be saved, and the 83%, the balance, are all going to be lost. God is a loser. That's the only conclusion you can come to. Well, mathematically. Now, God made an observation one day. He said he wouldn't have any to be lost. And I guess he included Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin and Genghis Khan in that. Kim Il-sung, probably. But the Bible has a different story and a different program than all of these various competing religious and theological ideologies. And, you know, all those Baptists will come up in the second resurrection, along with all those Mormons and all those Muslims and all those Buddhists. They'll all come up at that second resurrection. Last time we talked about this first, second, and third resurrection. Now let's go into this John 5:29. It shall come, and shall come forth, and they shall have done good, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. So you've got a resurrection here. Nobody here in the Western world believes that. All the religious people believe you go to heaven when you die. They don't believe in any resurrections. I've never been to church and listened to some guy tell me about a resurrection now. Have you? Think about that now for a minute. Yeah, they talk about the resurrection of Jesus, but they don't talk about any resurrection for the rest of us out here. We've all got eternal life. We just go off to heaven. And of course, everybody goes to heaven. I told you that. When you go to a funeral, you know, the preacher's up there getting paid $150 to say a few words over this dead body. He's not going to get up there and say, hey, this guy was a dirty rounder. I saw him down here at Peggy's whorehouse, and I know that this guy's going straight to hell. Yeah, I got to say that. I went to my daddy's funeral, and that preacher, I knew that preacher didn't know my daddy from a high rock. You know, my daddy drank and smoked and chased wild women and did everything that you could possibly do to go to hell. I mean, if there's anything that he could think of that would get him thrown into hell, he was out doing it. Preacher got up there and he told all about my daddy, what a great family man he was, and about how he was this good guy and that good guy and everything else. Well, I happen to know my daddy a little better than that preacher did. And I'll guarantee you that wasn't true. Now, you know, the world's full of people that we believe, or we've been told, like Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin, are certainly condemned to hell. It gets worse than that. I mentioned last time, as a paper boy, that we were all taught as children, age 12, 13 years old, that if you don't belong to the right church, you're lost. You're going to hell. Well, that's not what the scriptures on the resurrection are teaching us from the Bible. In John 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not because he's seeing the light of the world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him." We're talking about Jesus being resurrected in 3 days and three nights. Nobody believes that. They believe that he spent a day and a half in the grave. He was crucified on Friday and resurrected Sunday morning. But that's not 3 days and three nights. And I showed you last time that 3 days and three nights is 72 hours, and he said plainly, the only sign that he was going to give us that he was the Messiah was that he'd be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Died on Wednesday, resurrected Saturday afternoon before sundown. Sunday morning when the women got there, he was already resurrected. John 19:31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." Got three guys up here on these three stakes. Sabbath is coming on. I pointed this out to you last time. Hey, listen. If he died on Friday because the Sabbath was coming on, then all of you people know that Saturday's the Sabbath. Tain't Sunday, is it? Well, how come you're not keeping the Sabbath on Saturday? Now, it just so happens that the Sabbath was a high day. I pointed that out to you last time. The Sabbath was the first day of unleavened bread, 15th day of the month. The Messiah died on the Passover day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the Passover lambs are killed. He was our Passover. Just counted up. Wednesday afternoon, and buried about 5, 6, 7 o'clock at night. From Wednesday night to Thursday night's one day, Thursday night to Friday night's 2 days, Friday night to Saturday night's 3 days. It was a Sabbath resurrection. He had to be off the cross and in his grave before the Sabbath, which was Thursday, the 15th day, the first day of unleavened bread. It was an annual Sabbath. Two Sabbaths that week. Thursday was an annual Sabbath, and Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. Now in John 19:42, there they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So they put him in the sepulcher. It was close by. 1 Corinthians 15, called the resurrection chapter, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died according to the Scriptures, not contrary to the Scriptures. This tradition of Easter and a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection is just that. It's a fiction. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died and was resurrected according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell you what happened. You go to church, and the preacher comes along, "Oh, no, that isn't what happened." It reminds me of Satan in the Garden of Eden, you know. He said, "Hey, what's that tree over there?" And Eve said, "Well, that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we can't eat off that tree because God has said we'll die." And Satan contradicted God. He said, no, that's a lie. You're not going to die. Eve went over and ate off the tree. And she didn't die right away, and I imagine she said, "Well, yeah, I can see how God lied to me. He said I was going to die, and I didn't die." Well, you know, oftentimes words have dual meanings. Is Eve still alive today? Did she die? Well, who was telling the truth? God told her, he said, "In the day that you eat off that tree, you will surely die." By golly, old Eve surely died. It's like Adam. Both died, and you and I are going to die too. So this is the story of sin coming into the world. They had eternal life. They had a tree in the garden. They had a tree of life. And God told them, "Eat off that tree of life over there and live forever." They said, "Don't eat off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you do, you'll surely die." And they made a choice. They made a bad choice. You know, human beings have been doing that from that day to this. In the Bible, there are a lot of laws, a lot of statutes, judgments, and commandments. It says, do this and don't do that. If God told you to come here, you'd go there. If he told you to stand up, you'd sit down. If he told you to sit down, you'd run across the street. I mean, that's just human nature. Human nature is, I'm just going to do the exact opposite from what God tells me to do. And I gave you the straight skinny. Now, death is the penalty that we pay for the violation of the law. Scripture is very plain on that. It says, the wages of sin is death. You break the law, you die. Now, fortunately for all of us, death is a state of suspended animation. It's, you're going to sleep and you're not going to wake up for a while. Now, Timothy McVeigh went out and blew up a courthouse, killed a bunch of people, and he was put to death. You know, even here in our secular world, we recognize that, you know, there are some people out here, you know, that just need killing. There are some people out here that just need to be put out of their misery. This guy, Saddam Hussein, over in Iraq, you know, one of these days they'll put him on trial and they'll find him guilty, of course, and they'll take him out and kill him. And when we get all through with it, we'll say, you know, there's a guy that needs killing. There are just some people around that need to be terminated. Well, God came to that conclusion a long time before we did. And he said, you know, there's some of you people out there need to be put to sleep. We do that out here on the ranch, you know. We get a dog killing chickens, you know, and we put him out of his misery. Put him out of my misery, too. So there's life out here, and there's reason, logic, and common sense that goes along with it. Death is a penalty that you pay for the violation of a law. If you don't want to die, then you better quit violating the law. Now God came along and he said, I'm going to give you 70 years. That's 70 years. A score is 20, so 60, and 10, 10, that's 70 years, and 80 if you're strong. And that's a matter of contract. So when you find somebody in a graveyard, just as an exercise next time, you go up in the graveyard and you start adding up the years, and when you see somebody that dies at age 75 or 80, he got his 70. Now, my dad died at age 53. He did not collect his full 70 years. He was in breach of contract, and he was put out of his misery. My granddad, same problem. He died at age 61. He didn't collect his 70 years. Now, he broke a lot of laws. And furthermore, my dad, my granddad, not only broke the law, they broke the law with impunity and laughed about it. They thought it was pretty funny. They smoked white-tan cigars, my granddad did, and chewed day's work tobacco. And he died of a massive heart attack and killed him. Well, we all know that today, don't we? Now, he thought that was pretty fun and pretty funny, and he used to laugh about it, you know, and he'd take another chaw from his piece of tobacco over here, and people would say, God, that's a nasty habit, George, and gosh, you know, that's going to kill you, and he'd kind of laugh, and yeah. And at age 61, he died a little earlier than most people do, a little earlier than average. And, of course, everybody around him just cried and bawled their eyeballs out. I did. I just bawled my eyeballs out when my granddad died. Blamed God for it. God, why'd you let him die? Well, you see, God gives us free moral agency. That's more than the government gives you. You'll take a look at Genesis 1, verses 28 and 29. God gave you every green herb and said, use it. That includes marijuana, cocaine, heroin, poppies. Government comes along and says, well, no, you can't have everything. We're going to take marijuana, heroin, poppies, and this cocaine away from you, along with bloodroot and a whole host and plethora of other herbs. Because we don't think you can handle those. And maybe the government's right. You know, those people today, they're having a hard time today being able to control themselves. Our founding fathers had an old saying. They said, he that cannot rule himself must be ruled by a bayonet. If you can't govern yourself, then you can rest assured that somebody with a bayonet is going to govern you. And America is degenerating into that kind of anarchy. You can see it out on our streets. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. It says that he died and was resurrected according to the scriptures. And in Hebrews 11:35, the women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Well, if there's a better resurrection, then there must be a poorer resurrection, isn't it? And indeed, in Revelation 20, we found out that there are three resurrections. Three. Revelation 2:11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be heard of the second death. Here comes that second death story again. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. And I heard an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So during this 1,000-year millennial reign, when the Messiah returns, they're going to grab Satan, and they're going to bind him for 1,000 years. Throw him in a pit. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So at the end of the 1,000 years, during the 100-year period, he's going to be released from the bottomless pit to deceive the nations again. And this is a choreographed and programmed event, boys and girls. Programmed and choreographed by a guy that says, yeah, I can pull this off. So we learned last time that he said, I'm going to resurrect the entire house of Israel. I mean, everybody that's ever drawn breath, I'm going to pull them right up out of their graves. I'm going to put life back in them and sinew on their bones and flesh and skin, and I'm going to give them 100 years of life. That comes at the end of the millennium, the end of that 1,000 years. Remember that starts recorded in Isaiah 65. Have you ever heard anybody put Isaiah 65, Ezekiel 37, and Revelation 20, and put them together? And look, boys and girls, I'm just a crummy plumber over here, but I'm smart enough to follow instructions, and the instructions come from the Bible itself. The Bible is of no private interpretation. The Bible is written in code, and it has to be code plotted out. And the minute you put your own private interpretation on it, then you're dead in the water. But if you'll put those three chapters together, it'll tell you the same story that I'm reading to you right now. I didn't write the story. I'm just telling you that you can't get this story unless you code plead it out. And if you can't code plead it out, then you're not going to get that story. So that leaves you then with following your church doctrine, of which there's 476 of those church doctrines, and every one of them is different. And I contend that all 476 of them cannot be correct. And if any one of them is, then the other 475 that are all disagreeing with that tenet have to be wrong, don't they? Or isn't that just elementary logic? Now he goes on, he says, and I saw thrones in verse 4, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So if you want to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, you better avoid the mark of the beast, whatever this mark of the beast is. You can read about that. It's in Revelation 13. Revelation 13:16 tells you about this thing called the mark of the beast. It's your social security number, in case you were wondering. Everybody's got it worldwide. A few people don't. And you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade without it, because you won't be able to go into Walmart and get through the UPC code and the New World Order. So tuck that one away in your heart. But a few people are going to succeed in avoiding that mark of the beast. Most people want it. I mean, after all, the mark of the beast is where it's at. You want to get welfare and food stamps and full disability, you got to have your Social Security number. Hell, you can't even get a job without a Social Security number, now, can you? Assuming, of course, that you wanted to work. He goes on to say here, neither his image, neither that had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the benefit you get is you're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, come up in the first resurrection, from which the second death has no power. No, it makes all the sense in the world. Stop and think about it. If you could qualify for the first resurrection, you will be converted from mortal to immortal and live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. You're going to have eternal life. And the first step on your journey of eternal life is going to be 1,000 years ruling over the earth. Ruling over who on the earth? Well, the people that are still alive and haven't died. You know, all life doesn't cease when the Messiah returns. If he's going to live and reign and rule for 1,000 years, well, there's got to be some people here. People that are breeding. People in Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and the United States and Great Britain and Russia and China and Brazil and Argentina. They'll all be there. There will be survivors all over the world. Now, there's coming a time. There's going to be some tough times ahead, but there's going to be some survivors. Just like the Titanic, the Lusitania, ship sank. Casualties are high, but there's always a few survivors. Now, in Isaiah 6, verse 13, he tells you the answer. About one-tenth of the world's population. Now, there's 6 billion people in the world today, and about one-tenth of those are going to survive it. It's called the Great Tribulation. 90% are going to die. Which just exactly fits with the psalm that says there'll be 1,000 on one side and 10,000 on the other side, and you'll walk through there, and it won't affect you. You'll survive it. There will be some survivors. Not many, but 10%. Now, he goes on to say, but the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So you got a first resurrection at the end of the 1,000-year period. You have a second resurrection at the end of the 100-year period, called the Great White Throne Judgment. You'll have the third resurrection. All those that are incorrigible go into the lake of fire. But I would suspect that the number of people that are actually going to go into the lake of fire isn't going to be the majority. It's going to be a minority. How big is that minority? I don't know. But I doubt if it'll be more than 10%. You see, most people want to live. Now, you always have a few iconoclasts out there, you know, people like my dad. He's kind of a wild march hare, you know. Nice guy. Everybody liked him. I told you, at the funeral, there was 200-plus people there, so he was pretty well-liked. But he was kind of a wild march hare, and he might be the kind of guy that just says, you know, stick it where there's no daylight, and I ain't doing it. Well, there is a solution for people like that, and it's called the lake of fire. And those throw him in there and burn him up. Put him back to sleep, and that'll be the end of it. He'll be in the same state or the same condition that he was in before he was born. But he's not going to spend the rest of eternity dancing around from hot rock to hot rock for trillions of years being tortured by some kind of monster who revels and thrives in the misery and the torture of people. Now, that's what's being pictured by religion. I told you about my experience in Mrs. Fernleaf's church, age 5, 6 years old. I mean, that old gal get up there and she'd just preach away and she'd tell you about hell and about how you're just gonna be tortured and how bad that is. They call that hellfire and brimstone preaching. Well, I listened to it and I said, oh, boy, if that's the way God is, you know, I'd like to get about as far away from him as I can get. And I suspect that there's a lot of the rest of you out there doing the same thing. Hey, if that's the way this God is, I want to get away from him. Now, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, in verse 7. Can you believe that? Yeah, at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to release Satan from his prison. He's going out and he's going to tempt and he's going to entice all those people to break the law again. And you know, you live in a world and there are choices to be made. And Satan has full sway. In fact, he's called the prince of the power of the air in the New Testament. He's called the prince of the power of the air. The United States government is Satan's government and he runs it. So is Afghanistan and Iran and Russia and every place else. This is Satan's world. He offered it to Jesus. Do you remember that? He took the Messiah up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself off of here. Your angel will bear you up. You worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms to rule. I'll make you the Alexander the Great. I will make you the Nebuchadnezzar of the world. Jesus told him, why don't you take it and stick it where there's no daylight? And I got bigger, better plans. I'm taking over the world and throwing your ass out. And that's the bottom line. There was a contest. Christ won, Satan lost, and that's the end of that argument. Now, you want to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, you've got to be able to play the game. And you'll either play it or you won't. Most people can't play this game. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you can't cut the mustard and make the grade, you'll be terminated. It's just that simple. We're not going to have Timothy McVeighs blowing up courthouses. You're not going to have Saddam Hussein's gassing people and killing people and Adolf Hitler's launching wars. Ain't gonna happen. So that means that everybody that can qualify is going to agree to practice the Ten Commandments and all of the laws. You know, things like thou shalt not steal. You're gonna have personal property rights. personal private property rights. And when some guy has a wife over here, you're going to keep your hands off of her. And if you can't keep your hands off of your neighbor's wife, well, then you ain't going to live here. That's all. So that time isn't here yet. Today, you can go out and practice sodomy and wife swapping, and God, you can just go out here and have a ball. You can smoke cigars and chase wild women and go down to Flo's every Friday night and just have a ball. But that's coming to an end. Meanwhile, back on the farm, getting back to what's the subject matter? Death. Let's take a look at sodomy here for a minute. You know, people get all excited, you know, about gays and sodomites and one thing and another. Listen, you don't need to be excited about gays. Do you know what the average lifespan of a gay man is in the United States? 45. 45, unless they die from AIDS, and then the average lifespan is 39. And that's here where we got good medical, good medical help for these people. So when God said, "You shall not have a sodomite of the sons of Israel," he wasn't whistling Dixie through a straw hat. And you sodomites out there are dying at age 45. You're not living to be age 75, 80, or 90. On average, you're dying at age 45. That's about 25 years short of your 70 years. You're getting cut off by about 25 or 30 years. Now, that's because there's a penalty. The penalty for sodomy is death, and you're paying the death penalty. So when all these gays are out here dying, you know, and people are getting excited and upset and jumping up and down upon the ground and writing their congressmen and saying, "We got to have a cure for AIDS." There is a cure for AIDS. Stop practicing sodomy. You know, it kind of reminds me, it's a little funny if you stop and think about it. Let's picture this for a second. Remember I've told you about the sign along the highway and it says slow to 35? And when I was a kid, we had an underpass there at Lolita, and I don't know how many people were killed at that Lolita underpass or overpass, but... Yeah, I know that in my lifetime, when I lived there in Humboldt County, California, 20 or 30, at least during my time, they built that. It's a railroad overpass there at Lolita on the old Highway 101. They bypass it now, but in the old days, when I was a kid, that was the main road, you know, Highway 101. And this road goes under the railroad tracks there. So the railroad tracks go up in the air, and it's the overpass, another one out at Beatrice. And, well, these overpasses were kind of dangerous, and people would run into the concrete abutment and kill themselves. Say, well, they had a sign there says slow to 35. Well, you know, one day I looked at that sign, you know, I'm 16 years old, pimples all over my face, and I said, well, hell, that can't be right, and so I drove under there at 40. And sure enough, when I got to school, you know, I told everybody, well, you know, that sign says 35, but I drove under there at 40. Well, then David Wagner had to drive under there at 45, and Ed O'Neill had to drive under there at 50, and one day, I think it was Ronnie Quillen, he decided he would need to go under there at about 55 or so, I don't know how fast he was going, but anyway, he hit the concrete abutment with the side of his 49 Merc, rolled it over, and totaled it out. Now, here's the moral of that story. You know, there are physical laws out here. I don't make these physical laws. I didn't create the laws of physics, but they're there. And there's a limit to how fast you can go under that railroad trestle. Now, I would imagine today that with Porsches and sports cars and Corvettes and 280Zs, you know, there's probably some cars that can go under there maybe at 65. I don't know. But we found out that a 49 Merc, you know, ain't going to make it under there at much over 50. And I had a 47 Plymouth, and it was pretty top-heavy. You know, I couldn't go under there anywhere near as fast as a guy with a low-slung 49 Mercury. But then, you know, that's physics. Now, these sodomites want to go out here and violate basic laws, the laws of physics. You know, there are certain laws out here. When God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he created a law and put a penalty in place. It's called venereal disease. It's called AIDS, herpes, and VD. And it regulates that. You go down to Flo's whorehouse to tear off a little on Friday night. Yeah, it's a lot of fun. It's exciting. God, it's a thrill. I don't deny that. But, you know, these little microbes, you know, get into your skin. And pretty soon your penis rots off or your nose rots off of your face, and all of a sudden everybody knows what you've been doing. I mean, that's just where reality's at. It's time to wake up, boys and girls, and smell the coffee. Like I said, I didn't make it this way. I'm just reporting to you that that's the way it is. Now, people write me letters, and they're tear-jerking letters, and I sympathize with you about your loved ones that die. Loved ones die. They die because they break the law. The wages of sin is death. It's time to quit breaking the law. That's all. It's time to slow down to 35 and drive under the overpass. To my knowledge, nobody has been killed at the Lolita overhead driving 35 miles an hour. I don't know of a single one. There was a guy with a 49 Chevy that hit that thing at 80 miles an hour. It's what they said in the paper, 80 miles an hour. Why, it was so violent, it tore the engine right out of the automobile. The car hit, flipped up on its, you know, it was going forward, hit and flipped up in the air and smashed the top of the car down flat with the seats. I saw the wreck. Damnedest thing I ever saw. Did the guy get killed? Yeah, I got killed. They said he died instantly. I don't know how fast he died, but I saw the wreck. That was a guy going 80 miles an hour in a 49 Chevy, trying to make a 35-mile-an-hour turn. Of course, maybe he was committing suicide. But here's the moral of the story. There's laws out here, boys and girls, and death is the penalty for the violation of the law. Now, it's appointed to you to die. Now, my old granddaddy, great-granddaddy, Abe Snyder, died at age 92. You've heard me mention him more than once. And that's the way you want to go. You want to go to bed at 10:30 at night and don't wake up. And that's exactly what death is. You're going to go to sleep, and you ain't waking up until the resurrection. You will have no knowledge of how much time has gone by. When Abraham comes up in the resurrection after 3,800 years, all he's going to remember is, well, last night I went to sleep. And he's going to say, Sarah, where's breakfast? Well, it won't be Sarah, because remember, she died a little earlier. But he's going to say, where's breakfast? That's the last thing he's going to remember. Went to bed last night and I woke up this morning. Isn't he going to be surprised when somebody says, well, you've been dead for 3,800 years. This is the resurrection. This is what you were waiting for, remember, before you died? And he's going to say, huh? Huh? And so is everybody else. My granddad, you know, died with a heart attack in bed. He's going to wake up in the resurrection. He's going to say, oh, God, that hurt. Yeah, you had a heart attack. Pop, you died. Died? No, I feel fine. No, Pop, look where you're at. You're in the Ocean View Cemetery. Look where you're at. And that's where we're going. That's what we're talking about, resurrections. And these fairy tales that you hear in church about, you know, little Johnny going to heaven because he died is just that. It's a fairy tale. If you want to believe in fairy tales, have at it. I'm going to get in the way of your happiness and success. Well, there's a story on resurrections. I'll take that little section over here. Let's stick it over here on top of death. And let's pick out another one over here called heaven. Is heaven the reward of the saved? That's chapter 39. Now, I think I mentioned this to you earlier. If I didn't cover it in detail, let me take a minute here and explain it to you. I wrote three books. 90 Common Doctrines and the Mosaic Law. The three books go together, and I put it together in a school. I don't know, 60, 70 hours of material. It's on compact disc. If you want more information, just call the school, and we'll tell you more about it. And what I did as a lawyer, I took all of the laws of the Bible, and I laid them out, code-pleated them out, and I laid them out in alphabetical order. And the first law starts with the law concerning Aaronic priests. A, Aaronic priests. And it finishes with the last subject matter of law, which is work, W-O-R-K. They're in alphabetical order. There's 133 of them. And it includes all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. Not only can I tell you what the law is, I can tell you what the penalty for the violation of it is. Not all broken laws, not every time you break the law now, do you get killed. You don't die every time you smoke a cigarette. You may die later on from cancer as an accumulation of cigarettes, but you're not going to die from smoking your first cigarette. Now, smoking that cigarette is a violation of law. And hell, you know that. You can read Reader's Digest, you know it causes cancer. Now, the scripture tells you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God told you to take care of it. He gave you a body. It carries your brain around. You are your brain, and you have to have some way to transport it around, so He gave you a body. And you got to have a way to feed that body, so He gave you hands so that you can pick up a fork and cut your steak, pick it up and eat it. So it's a pretty neat system if you stop and think about it. And then there's a purpose behind it, and that purpose is you're going to college for 70 years. You're going to have an experience. You're going to have a chance to experience life. And the Bible tells you that life is what you're looking for. Life is good. Life is what this whole project is aimed at. And God wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you permanent life. So He's going to give you a little test and trial here. And then He's got a purpose. He's reproducing Himself. He woke up one day and He says, you know, there's just the two of us here, and I'd like to have 60 million more, or 60 billion more, or 60 trillion more gods just like me. That's why we're called in the Scripture sons of God. Of course, when you go to public school, they tell you that you're sons of apes. Well, I don't care. If that's what turns you on, makes you feel good, well, believe whatever you want. But God told you here in the Scripture, gave you a book, and He says, let me tell you why I created you people. Here's what my purpose and plan is. Here's what I got in mind. And we're gonna act a little differently than apes and animals. Now, of course, human beings are doing the best they can to mimic and act like animals. You'll see that on college campuses constantly, especially at spring break. The students go out and try to act like animals. God came along and says, no, I want you to act like human beings. I've got a higher standard. I want you to act like God. I want you to act like me. I want you to be responsible. Think. Use your head. So I gave you a brain. Well, now, heaven, is it the reward of the saved? Do people go to heaven when they die? Well, let's look at the word heaven in the Bible. Code plead it out. You people can do this. I've showed you how. It's what every lawyer, what every judge does when we want to find out something in the law. We go look it up. We start out in Bouvier's Law Dictionary and we look up the word. Let's say guardian-ward relationship. We look up guardian. And then we look at the footnotes, and the footnotes would lead us to statutes, and the statutes would have footnotes, which would lead us to Supreme Court decisions. And then we put all of that together, and it would tell us the doctrine concerning the guardian-ward relationship. Then when we come into court to make a presentation, everybody knows what the answer to the riddle is. The judge sits there and says, okay, well, I understand guardian-ward relationships, and the prosecution comes in, and the defense comes in, and they make their arguments. Most time when people come into court, they're just making frivolous arguments to be making money. Truth of the matter is, everybody knows the answer to the riddle when we come in. Now, once in a while, there's a real factual disagreement. There's a real legal argument that needs to be hammered out, a policy decision that needs to be scored on. That happens once in a while. It's not often, but occasionally it does come up. Most of the time, it's just lawyers out here making money off of defendants that can't figure out what the law is and can't follow the law or don't want to. So the lawyers come in here to rape, rob, and pillage them. Well, the politicians make their money off of that same kind of ignorance, and so do the preachers. So why is it that the preacher keeps telling you about Christmas, Easter, and New Year's instead of Passover and Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement? Well, because that's where the money's at. Just follow the money, as old Dan Blather would say. Follow the money. And the money isn't telling people are going to go to heaven. Now, you people aren't going to be very enthralled with me coming along and telling you that heaven is a bunch of crap. You don't want to hear that. That's not what you learned in Sunday school. That's not what your mommy and daddy taught you. And you don't want to hear that. You want to follow the traditions of your fathers, which is, by the way, condemned in the scripture. He told you, you follow the traditions of your fathers instead of obeying me and keeping my commandments. As a result of that, there are penalties to pay. Now, there are 28 penalties that God has prescribed for various crimes. There are 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments in the scripture, organized into 133 subject matters, for which 24 of them are punishable by death, of which sodomy is just one out of 24 crimes, punishable by death. Oppressing widows and orphans is also punishable by death. Sabbath breaking is punishable by death. Murder is punishable by death. I mean, there's a number of crimes that are punishable by death. But many crimes are punished by fines, or excommunication from church, or whatever it is that you did to the other guy is what we're going to do to you. You gouged out his eye, we're going to gouge out your eye. You stole his car, so we're going to make you pay him back two cars. God, I like the theft law. You come over here and you steal one of my cows and I catch you at it, and you have to pay me back two cows. And if you sold her, you got to pay me back five cows. So there are punishments. There are penalties to be paid. Now, if you got your head screwed on straight and you say to yourself, well, I don't want to pay these penalties, well, then you stop breaking the law. Instead of trying to drive under the overpass at 55 or 60, you drive under there at 35. What's the problem? Nobody's ever had a problem driving into that underpass at 35. But everybody that tries to do it at 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80 is having a problem. They get killed, and everybody says, oh, my God, why did God let old Harry die running into the overpass at 80 miles an hour? All because old Harry was drunk that night and decided he wanted to try 80. Like, watch this. Okay. It's a choice that he made. He made a choice to get drunk. He made a choice to drive his car. He made a choice to try to drive into the underpass faster than the law of physics would allow. Same thing happens with sodomites, you know. I don't make AIDS, herpes, and VD, boys and girls, and I can't control it. Although the sodomites, these act-up guys, you know, they're out here trying to get you and me to pay our taxes to find a cure for AIDS. I don't need a cure for AIDS. I'm not going to get AIDS. I'm not going to break the law. I'm not going to get AIDS. So I'm in compliance with the law. AIDS is not a problem to me. AIDS is a problem to somebody that breaks the law. I know somebody's going to say, oh, my God, why, you're out of touch with reality. Why, my wife, Bessie, went to the hospital, and she had an operation, and she got bad blood, and she got AIDS from the transfusion, and she was totally innocent. No, she wasn't. Getting the transfusion was a crime. Scripture says plainly that you shall not eat blood. And of course, we Americans wouldn't think about eating it, so we mainline it. We inject the stuff. You know, blood is a terrible toxic waste. Blood is toxic stuff. It's like nuclear waste, you know. And somebody came around and said, well, we can figure out blood types and we can give blood transfusions and it doesn't kill you. Oh. Yeah, that reminds me, you know, David Wagner drove under the underpass at 40, 45, and 50. And he didn't get killed. Well, just keep pushing the envelope, boys and girls. Just keep at it. You know, you sound like a sailor that just came out of a whorehouse. Hey, I didn't get AIDS. Hey, I didn't get VD. Just keep after it, Tommy. Just give it time. And then you too can get VD just like everybody else that goes into Flo's place. Now, let's take a look at heaven. We'll get started on that. And the next time I'll show you what the Bible has to say about this thing called heaven. I got about 2 or 3 minutes here, so watch this. Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. And Enoch, well, here comes famous Enoch, lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. So the preacher says, well, that's right, God took him to heaven to be with Jesus. But it doesn't say that at all. It says God took him at age 365. It doesn't say why. Doesn't say where he took him. Some translations will use the word, and he was translated. Can you tell me what translated means? So I haven't got a clue. But I can look at other scriptures in the Bible that say, no man has ascended into heaven. David isn't ascended into heaven, and he's a man after God's own heart. So I can confidently tell you, boys and girls, Enoch did not go to heaven. Enoch is dead. He's dead in a popcorn fart, laying in his grave, waiting for the resurrection, like all the rest of us. Now, if you want to believe he went to heaven, have at it. I don't care. It ain't so. Isn't the way it came down at all. And the Bible does not say that Enoch went to heaven. But it does say that Elijah went to heaven. Now watch this. In 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 11, it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah sent to Elisha. Now there's two of these guys here. One of them is Elijah, spelled J-A-H. And the other guy is named Elisha, spelled S-H-A. Two different guys here, Elijah and Elisha. And then Elijah said to Elisha, he said, well, ask what I shall do for you and before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, well, I pray you, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, I might interject here that Elijah was running a school. It was called a college in the King James Version in Jerusalem. It's mentioned twice in the Bible. Just look up the word college. He was running a school for the prophets. He was running a school and teaching the law of God in Jerusalem. That's what he was doing. Running a school. Teaching law. And he was about to be removed from his position, and he was about to be replaced by this guy named Elisha. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto you, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Well, by golly, that proves me wrong. There it is. Elijah went to heaven. So did I. I went to heaven one time and came back in a 747. Landed at Chicago. In fact, most all of us have been to heaven, the same heaven that Elijah went to. The atmosphere. And that's because there's three heavens mentioned in the Bible, and that's where we'll take it up right there next time. Three heavens. Elijah went to the first heaven. Well, then where's the second heaven, and where's the third heaven? Does the Bible tell us? Well, as a matter of fact, it does, but I'm out of time, so we're going to have to leave it right there. Hey, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or the staff of the network or of the radio station. So if you get mad listening to this program, don't get mad at the radio station or the employees or the staff. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and the editorial review, just go to my webpage. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All right, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States and worldwide on the Internet. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that's open to individuals by prearrangement only. And The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. All right, time's up. There's my signal, says I gotta go. So we'll see if back here again tomorrow night, same time, same station. So until then, good night, friends.